Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Amen. You know, how many of you have the book, the great classic devotional, My Utmost for His Highest? Ever heard of that? Oswald Chambers? Some of you have been blessed by it. Really, hundreds of Christians have for decades. It's really a book that was taken by his, really put together his notes of preaching and teaching ministry by his wife, Biddy. And Chambers was from Scotland. And as a teenager, he became a Christian under the ministry of the great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the 19th century. Spurgeon became a spiritual father to Chambers. At the age of 22, Chambers followed Spurgeon, felt God was calling him to become a minister. He did that after teaching and studying in a small Bible college. He did itinerant, which means traveling ministry, for teaching and preaching for a while, and mostly in Britain. Later he married, even founded his own Bible college with his wife in London, but the school had to close due to World War I. But following the closing of the school, the YMCA commissioned him, Chambers, to go to Egypt, where he was a chaplain in the war for Australian and New Zealand troops. And 2 years later, unfortunately, due to a surgical complication, he died at the age of 43. But longevity, I want you to know, does not define a man or a person's work. And worldly success doesn't either. My Utmost for His Highest, since it was published 6 years after his death, by the way, back in 1923, has become a standard, well-loved, devotional book for Christians. And he never lived to see all that success and the blessing that it was for so many people. You know, kind of small beginnings, huge outcome. It's about legacy and longevity, what you leave behind. And that's how I think of our church, really. If we're going to be faithful, we want a legacy, and that's what fatherhood's about, physical or spiritual. So you understand where Paul's coming from in the text you just heard read. Apostle Paul is a spiritual father, by his own words, to the Corinthian church. He planted this church. It was his baby. He planted it in a very morally decadent, really pagan city, not very dissimilar from our own today. And he had to deal with controversies, questions, issues. 1 Corinthians, if you don't know it, is a letter dealing with a bunch of issues and answering questions. And you know some of them if you spent any time before in this letter. Chapter 5, you know there's the issue of sexual sin and church discipline. And then he has questions about marriage and remarriage in chapters 6 and 7. And it goes on and on and on. And this text deals with the issue of recognizing who a real minister is in your life. The issue that was really causing some controversy in the church was, according to chapter 3, some were preferring one pastor or elder over another. There was this thing going on between I was baptized by Paul, I was baptized by Apollos, and back and forth. And so Paul wants to bring about a change of heart in the Corinthians. He wants them to look at their leaders and each other, their community, in a different way. And his motivation is love in dealing with these people, like a father does with his kids. Paul thought himself, as I said, a spiritual father to the Corinthian church. Because many ministers were going to follow him. They're going to come and go and influence and address and discipline, disciple the people. But they only had one spiritual father. Only one. God used Paul to plant the seeds of salvation in that church. God put him there as a father. And that's our connection in this message to fatherhood today. Because there are, some of you are just biological fathers, but according to God's Word, there's this idea of spiritual fathers. And sometimes you're both, although not as often as we'd like sometimes. But you could be both. And you're going to see the big idea here. Listen, I want you to grasp this, because every person in this room that understands the gospel has the potential to be, or is already, a spiritual father. So females, this is not just that typical Father's Day message about how to be a father, rah, rah, rah. This is for everybody. Why? A spiritual father, here it is, is a person that leads another person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. A person who introduces somebody to Jesus and the gospel can be, and we all should be, spiritual fathers. That's the terminology Paul chooses to use. A Christian disciple maker makes spiritual fathers. They labor then to mature those disciples into more disciple makers and more spiritual fathers. It's an ongoing process. All right, and we know that's the case because in this little text, there are two mentions of fatherhood. Two times Paul refers to these believers as his children. You know, he'd already compared the church to a local family in chapter 3. So this is Paul's way of speaking. In fact, he called new believers there infants in Christ. Do you remember when you were first, when you first became a Christian? And you might have had somebody tell you before, you're a baby Christian. You're an infant. Well, that's biblical language, right? So now the emphasis is on us being spiritual fathers for the people in our church family. And that happens in two ways. Spiritual fatherhood, look at this, begins with evangelism. Begins with evangelism. Look at verses 14 and 15 of this text in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul writes, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, I'll explain that, you do not have many fathers. For I became your, what? Father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. So let's stop right there. Paul didn't want to shame the Corinthians about what they didn't know about the word or about him or about leadership. No good father wants to shame his children, right? Doesn't want to do that. But he did want to warn them. The text in my translation says admonish them. You don't hear that word used too often today. It can be translated as exhort. Okay? That's what you see in verse 14. Now, how did he do that? How did he want to do that? He wanted to treat them as children. History in and out of Scripture, by the way, is silent as to whether or not Paul had children. He might have been married at some time, being a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. We don't know biologically if he had children. His children were the members and the believers in the church. This is a church that he planted. It was near and dear to his heart. And he did this with churches that he planted and served all over the Mediterranean, Asia Minor. These Corinthians, he led to Christ with his teaching and his discipling ministry. They were literally children. In fact, they're beloved children, which means literally dear children, well-loved children. And the original Greek word translating as children, yes, can be a biological word, but also spoke about a reciprocal relationship, a back-and-forth thing, that men, you know how we call ourselves band of brothers sometimes, a very close, intimate fellowship. So that word can go that way. In fact, a student of a rabbi would often call the rabbi his father sometimes. And the rabbi would call his students a child. So it had that feel to it. It makes me think, how many of you, whether you're male or female today, how many of you ever had a relationship like that? You had a spiritual mentor in your life that was like a spiritual father. I'm curious. I know, saw, you know, a few hands go up and amen to that. These people might have been somewhat of a hero to you. Someone that you looked up to. And it might have been even non-spiritual. How many of you had a mentor, just a life coach? Someone that taught you things, that was older normally, more experienced, shared wisdom with you? Anybody have mentors like that? It might have very well been the father in your home, if you grew up with that. You know, the NBA championship finals end tonight, so I'm thinking hoops a little bit. And puts me in mind of John Wooden, may be a name you may not be familiar with, a legendary UCLA basketball coach. He won tons of games and championships. And he was a mentor to many young men, many of the players that played under him. He was born in Indiana. He grew up on a farm. His father was a mail carrier way out in the sticks, and he was a farmer, and he made really a lasting impression on young Wooden. And upon graduating from his county high school in Indiana, Joshua Hugh Wooden, the father, gave his son a creed. He wrote it out, said this, I like this, quote, be true to yourself, make each day your masterpiece, pretty good, Help others, drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible. Make friendship a fine art, build a shelter against a rainy day. Pray for guidance, count, and give thanks for your blessings every day. End quote. That's pretty good. That's pretty good advice. There's wisdom there, right? That message stuck with Wooden the rest of his life as he mentored other players and other young men under him. We do that with the gospel. Look at verse 15. For though you have countless guides, and a guide, this literally in the original language would refer to 10,000. It was a number. So though you literally have 10,000 guides, it's hyperbole, exaggeration, you got tons of guides, and a guide would be like a teacher or a tutor in this case, somebody in a supervisory role. Though you have thousands of guys like that in Christ, you do not have many fathers. That would be a metaphor for also patra, patriarch. That would be a word describing a man that also could overlook and have authority over a group of persons, not just his own kids. And so that's the idea of fatherhood. You may have tons of guides, but not many fathers. And so Paul's saying we've all had that in our lives, caretakers, but you've only had, and maybe you had caretakers in your home, siblings, extended family. Maybe that's what it was for you. Maybe moms. I'm thinking of our prayer meeting this morning, and I know one of our ladies had to fill the role of both mother and father. And we know many families like that. And thank God for them. But you only had one spiritual father. There's only one God the Father who gave each of you one spiritual father. In all likelihood, somebody who led you to Christ was your spiritual father. In fact, it's interesting the language here. Paul writes, for I became, or I was begotten, in the King James, your father in Christ Jesus, but here it is, through the gospel. You know, you hear that word begotten, the King James renders it that way, and you would think like God's only begotten son, Jesus. You were born by Paul into the church. It's not what Paul is saying. A better translation is this, I became your father as an evangelist, as a disciple maker. Spiritual fathers, they build foundations for us, built on the gospel. How many of you were led to Jesus, to salvation, by an individual, male or female? They gave you the Bible to read, they witnessed to you, they gave you a tract, they gave you the book, many hands are going up. Think of those people right now. Those people today are your spiritual fathers. They may not be presently for a variety of reasons, but they were your spiritual fathers at one time or another. That's Paul's language here. He led people through his preaching and discipleship to Christ and to grow in Christ, which is why, look at Galatians 4, he refers, you can just make a note there, he refers to his people so much as his children. I love what he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Isn't that incredible language? He's talking about sanctification there. I was your spiritual father. I led you to Christ. And I'm in childbirth until you people are where you need to be. In maturity. I'm suffering in childbirth. I'm waiting for you, as it were, metaphorically, to be born all the way to sanctification. Amazing. He said this in Philemon, verse 10. Philemon is a slave owner. Paul writes this letter trying to get Philemon and Onesimus, his departed slave who ran away from home, to reconcile. And Paul says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. While Paul was in jail, probably Philippi, he led Philemon, he led Onesimus to faith in Christ, became a spiritual father. This really lays it out well. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes that church and says, but we were gentle, we, the elders, were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's pretty tight. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You think Paul loved his church? You think he loved his children? And you may not know this, people, but I think of you that way often. I think of Christ Community Church those of you in particular, our regular attenders and our members, I think of you as my children, and I think our other elders feel that way as well. I love you guys. I really do. And I care for you spiritually. And I try to. And we labor to teach and guide, lead you. And guess what? We suffer with you. We've shed tears with you. And like a father with children, sometimes you frustrate us. And I'm sure we probably frustrate you. I can't conceive that really, but you can frustrate us sometimes because children do that to their parents, whether they're biological or spiritual. But we don't cut you off. You're still our family. This is our church family, our community of faith. So this is a spiritual thing for us. And why is that? Because I had the blessing and the opportunity to lead some of you to Christ and to continue to feed you the Word with our elders so that you would grow in faith and grace. So we feel like spiritual dads for many of you. And you know what that process is? It's discipling. Discipling. In fact, the commentator on this particular text back in Corinthians said, whenever we share the gospel with someone and have the joy of leading him to faith in Christ, we become a spiritual parent in his life. This does not give us any special authority over his faith, but it does create a special relationship that God can use to help him grow. The local church is God's family for helping the newborn Christians develop. I mean, I'm telling you, I found out this morning, I was going to save this to our fatherhood testimony time and open response. The dearly beloved Kelches here, I've seen Andrew and Elizabeth grow up since they were little children. And I find out that Andrew is leaving to go to college tomorrow for the summer. And I don't like it, frankly. He's got to do what he's got to do. And his parents have discipled him and they're shuttling him off. And I'm going to miss him. I don't want him to go. Why? He's a spiritual child to me. Same with any one of you here for a variety of different reasons. But it's important to say this. Paul didn't take credit for their conversion. The spiritual birth is in Christ and through the gospel. Okay? Sinners are born again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus that in John 3. I love what 1 Peter 1:23 says. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. God does it. God's Word. See, that's how we become spiritual fathers. We introduce people to Jesus and the gospel, and we preach to them often the Word of God. So that what happens? So that they repent and they believe. They turn from themselves, their old self and sin, and they trust in Christ. That's how you become a spiritual dad. I'll give you a picture of this. It's really good. There are a number of you who have had or will have children with a midwife or a doula. All right? A doula, I've come to find, is a servant, is a person who labors to help a mother give birth to a child. And sometimes that doula may even be the child's father. I was that. I was a doula, I guess, the father helping, and my wife is frowning on me because I wasn't very good. Although she didn't really help me, I tried to comfort her when she was giving birth to Brianna, and she looked at me, gave me a look I've never seen before or since, like, run away, go away. So I was not a good doula. But needless to say, it's that kind of idea. And listen, why do I use that analogy? Doulas and midwives, they don't give birth to a baby. They're not the father that conceived the child with the mother. They come alongside and they assist in the birth. Isn't that true? And similarly, we assist people in their new birth, their salvation. That's the means to God's end in salvation. Paul in Romans tells us what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. How does that happen? Paul tells us. It's good for us. Right there. Romans 10:14. You know this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You're the someone. We're the someones in the room. We are called, we are mandated to preach the life-saving, transforming truth and gospel of Jesus Christ to people so that we become, in essence, their spiritual fathers. How does that happen? Again, I look at chapter 3 of this same letter, verses 6 through 9. Just listen as you go there. I love how the chain works here. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. That's what you are. You are God's field. You are God's building. You're God's church. That's why what we try to do in this church, I've been telling people that kind of have questions about our church and we're unique in some ways and whatever. And I said, well, not really. We just follow the first century pattern. We're not a come and see church. We're a go and tell church. Every one of you are to be so equipped to go and tell people about Jesus with your lives and your lips. Okay? It's an airplane that needs both wings. If one is off, the whole thing goes down. So your lives and your lips are to preach Christ. We don't have anything going on here that's going to entertain anybody. Okay? Look at the chairs you're sitting on and the screen you're looking at. Okay? If you want to be entertained and you want to have fun in church, I tell people, don't come here. This is not the place for you. You want to feed on Jesus, be discipled, you want to meet with God, be filled with the Spirit, and you want to dig into the Word, then yeah, this would be a good place. And by the way, obviously your children are welcome. Very much so. But God's the beginning and the end of all of this. He ordains that we be His conduits, His tools. Dads are going to get a tool as a gift of ours today, so you can picture that. That's the way God chooses to make it happen. Listen, why do I say this, people, in part? Never freak out or get uptight about evangelism and disciple making if you're a born-again believer. You should be a spiritual father and not stress out. You know why? Because you understand how it is to be saved, and because you remember how you were in your life before Christ and how you are now, and you just tell people that. Don't freak out. Don't stress out. You don't have to save anybody, and we don't have to play here in response to the message, just as I am 17 times. God's going to save you through the Holy Spirit, but He wants to use your mouth to do it. So just be faithful to the task. It's the gospel, Paul said, that is the power of God unto salvation. You and me are not. Listen, I give the gospel. If somebody comes to Christ, great. Somebody doesn't. I sleep well. Because I just tell people, this is the message. Look, you're just mailmen. You didn't write the mail. You just deliver it. Just be faithful to that. Don't worry about it. I know some of you have parents, children, and maybe they're older. You're thinking, are they among the elect? Are they ever going to come to Christ? How do I know? I didn't come to Christ until I was 30 plus years old. My parents, including my earthly father, who I greatly respected and loved, didn't come to Christ till they were plus 70. My father-in-law, who's in this room today, praise God, came to faith just within the past half dozen months. He's 83. That's legit. He's the real deal. Don't worry about it. Just talk. Tell people what Christ did for you. You're a witness. You're on the stand. You're giving testimony. Court of law, that's what witnesses do. Tell people what God has done for you and then what God can do for them in Christ. That's it. So remember, we begin spiritual fatherhood with evangelism. And now look at the end of the text briefly. It continues on with discipleship. Continues with discipleship. Verse 16. Paul says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. The Greek word for imitators is where we get the English word mimic. Mimic me. Copy me. Be an imitator. Now, yes, we should copy Jesus as much as we can, but Jesus was God in the flesh. Perfect, right? But Jesus did say, be perfect as I am perfect. So we shoot for that. But it's also important and wise to look to your spiritual father, to look to another human being in the flesh you can relate to. That's not perfect, but that is worth watching and worth copying. And you try to be them in as many ways as possible. Listen, children do this with their parents every day. There are tendencies, there are habits, is it not true? Mannerisms. personality traits that my kids have picked up from me and Monty. Not altogether the best ones always, right? But it happens. And I see it in them. I mean, children have a way of imitating their parents. That's a form of flattery, okay? That really happens. And sometimes that happens either for good or bad, by the way. I should let you know, as if you didn't already. Researchers tell us that teenagers, they learn to smoke or drink at home more often than not from their parents than from their peers. But my guess is that other bad habits we learn in the house, too, probably was the same to some degree or another in your home. Okay, I remember my kids. When I was kind of playing around the house, or it would be activities with them, school stuff, plays, little league, the kids would say, "Watch me, Dad, watch me." That was kind of cool, but sometimes that's a scary thing for Dad to hear, right? I mean, it could be the edge of doing something outrageously dangerous, and "Watch me, Dad." No, I'd rather not. But get this, Dads. If you want your children to develop godly habits, you need to imitate really what they're saying, and we need to do what Paul's instructing us to do here and say, "Watch me. Watch me. Imitate me." Paul called his spiritual children to multiply, to mature, by imitating whatever Christ-like character they could find in him, and then to model that, and then to pass that on. In this same letter, the language is constant. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Before he goes into the Lord's Supper, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That sounds bold, doesn't it? It's not an ego thing. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 17. I'll read that. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes," listen to this, "keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." He's not saying practice all things. Don't do everything I do. I sin, right? Paul struggled with sin in Romans 7. Why don't I do the things I should do? Why do I always keep doing the things I shouldn't do? Paul's not saying, imitate that. He's saying these things, my Christ-like qualities and characters, however imperfect those are, my character attributes. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Faith and growth in the faith, in particular, listen, people, is as much caught as it is taught. That's what Paul's saying. Theologian D.A. Carson said this, quote, "Do you ever say to a young Christian, 'You want to know what Christianity is like? Watch me.' If you never do, you are unbiblical." Wow. Think about that one. Dads, can you say to your children, or have you ever wanted them to look at you and think of you as an example of biblical Christianity? Whether you're a spiritual father or a physical one or both, can your kids look at you and say, "Not perfect, but Christ-like. I'd like to be like him." Or if you're a spiritual mother who's a lady, it could be, "I'd like to be like her." Many ways, and I know some of you have felt that way. Spiritual fathers, this is the point, spiritual fathers need to be watchworthy. Watchworthy. That's why it's so important for us to hunger and seek after holiness, righteousness, so you can be an honest, credible witness for Christ. You have a testimony to tell people how you were back then, way back then, but you have one now and how you live now, right? I hope. To be watchworthy means, it's simple, you're worthy of being imitated. Your witness is real, like Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3. Listen to this passage, 7 through 9. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you." Paul's telling them, you're not going to learn to be lazy by watching me. We weren't idle, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we work day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Okay, he's being an example. He's telling them, what's my example? Verse 9, "It was not because we do not have that right." Paul's saying, hey, as ministers of the gospel, you should support us. That would be our right, but we didn't. "To give you in ourselves an example to imitate." It's all about serving. You know, 22 years ago this month, many of you have seen through the media, the infamous O.J. trial got underway. And for those of you too young to remember, it happened after a double murder in L.A. And this popular celebrity, ex-football star, O.J. Simpson, was arrested, charged with the crime. The circumstantial and physical evidence pointing to him as the killer was overwhelming. Overwhelming. But he was acquitted and found not guilty. One of the biggest reasons why was that the prosecution team put a detective on the stand who was caught having made racist remarks about black people, which was the color of the defendant. That ruined their entire case. They blew it. I believe a murderer walked free. Why? Because that man, listen, that man was found to be a poor witness for the state. He was untrustworthy. That can be us. That man was found to be hateful, untrustworthy, and he lost all credibility. He undermined what he was saying. He spoke about the evidence properly. The evidence was there, clear to see. But because his character was so tainted, the jury would not believe what he said. That's you and me. There's a book called Unchristian that was written a few years back by a man that really was the Mahatma Gandhi idea. They interviewed unbelievers who had come in contact with Christians in relationships all over the place. And they asked them, why aren't you a Christian? Why don't you believe? And one of the biggest reasons cited by the people that are in the book is because these people that were preaching to us live such a lifestyle like ours. Duh. Well, sure. That's not going to work. Isn't our faith supposed to be different, countercultural, holy, righteous, Christ-like? If we're living like the world, what do you have to offer no matter what you say? We have to be credible witnesses. We have to talk about Jesus and a transformed life in Christ by the cross in our own lives. We can't be a hypocrite with our testimony, you know. It's like when you're, again, the analogy, fathers and children at home. You know, and I've been guilty of this before. I've said, well, don't do as I do as I say. Right? That doesn't work. That's a tough sell. But Paul, without any pride or self-righteousness, is saying here, you can do as I say and as I do. Copy me. Copy the best of me. Because he's saying the best of me is going to be like Christ. So to be a disciple maker, to reproduce, is to be a spiritual father to someone. And that means you need to be Christ conscious. That is what happened when you were saved. That starts at the new birth. You need to be Christ committed, which is to be holy and sanctified. And you need to be Christ contagious, which means you need to be able to speak and live the gospel and reproduce. That's how you get used by God to make other disciples. It's a process. And you'll be hearing more about that. We'll be talking more about those three C's soon, not to be confused with the church's name. But that's Paul's goal for the Corinthian church. He tells Timothy, he calls him a beloved, faithful child in both the letters he wrote to Timothy. And this is how it goes down. Verse 17, the final one of the text. He says again, imitate me, right? As I teach everywhere, I teach everyone, I remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Remember me, he's saying, remind yourself of me, consider the word means my ways. That would be a way in the Greek of referring to somebody's lifestyle, their way of life, their walk, their journey. Think of how I walk, how I lived with you, all right? A real spiritual leader, a spiritual father, encourages that kind of fellowship. And let me mention something right now. Again, this needs to be said. Young or new believers, little children, you can be spiritual fathers as you look up and learn by someone else's example and their explanation. So both and. All right? Like, for instance, think about this, men and women. When do your children, physical or spiritual, when do they see you pray or read scripture? Is it only when you thank God at the food table? Say grace? Do they know you have some kind of a spiritual life? Do you open up your Bible on other occasions? Is it just Sunday morning service? Do they see you falling asleep ever in a Sunday morning service? Not singing worship? Not opening up, not bothering to have a Bible or bring a Bible that you can follow with? What is that saying? Do your spiritual children, do they see you love your spouse, your family, if you're married, and if you're not, okay, other people in general, do people see that? Okay? That's the Great Commission. That is the mission of Christ Community Church, to have us do that. In a nutshell, again, if you ever wonder what our mission statement is, it's a couple of sentences. I won't show it to you now. We'll do it soon. We're just in the business of doing one thing and one thing only. And I didn't make this up, okay? We're just to make, mature, and multiply disciples until Jesus comes back. Then we don't have to do it anymore. Evangelism, by the way, is the only thing you won't do in heaven that you can only do here, right? You don't need to lead anybody to faith in heaven, do you? So this is the way to do it now. This is the place to do it now. This is the biblical way of discipleship, of being a spiritual father as well. It's not a program, it's a process. And again, we launch our new series. You'll get more of that this summer. A seminal verse on this that really puts it together well is 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul wrote Timothy, and this is the verse we use in our shepherd groups, our new smaller shepherd group system. And Paul writes, "And from what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's a process of multiplication. I am to teach right now faithful men in our church, to spend most of my time with them so that they can teach their families and they can teach others who will teach others who will teach others and so on and so on. That's how the kingdom grows. That's how the church grows. That's the mandate from Jesus. How do you do it? I just close with four little quick things you can jot down in your bulletin if you like. They're on the screen. I'm going to show you how discipleship training is like parenthood. You ready? Number one, you teach. That's a tough one. At its core, discipling is teaching. The word for teaching and discipleship at the root in the Greek is the same. We teach with words. Okay? All the words Jesus taught his disciples, we'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks, all the words of the Bible. That means interpersonally, not just here. Teaching occurs as people learn to have spiritually meaningful conversations with each other. I have to tell you right now, the preaching that we do here on Sunday is very important, but it is not full discipleship. This is a part of discipleship. Discipleship at its very core is when the word is going between a small group of people, preferably, or one-on-one, and people are applying with wisdom and grace the word to one another back and forth. That's discipleship. This is just the start. What I tell people is the Sunday sermon is an appetizer. The meal actually takes place during the week when you do life together as community. This is just to get you going. You understand that? I hope you find that to be helpful. Second is correct. Teach and correct. Paul in the text said, warn or admonish. This is something that is very hard to do in discipleship. It takes gospel guts. It's done very little today in the church. Paul was big on it. What does that mean? Again, it means you can warn another about the choices they're making in their life. It means you are so transparent with someone, so relational with someone, that you see them going off a deep end and you say, stop! Don't do that anymore. This is what God says about it. I love you and I don't want to see you get hurt or be scourged in sin. Hebrews 12. Be disciplined by the Lord. You correct particular errors in people lovingly. You don't beat them over the head or shame them. Paul said that in our text. You don't try to do that. And I'll give you a hint. You know what makes it easy to disciple, to warn, admonish, exhort somebody? Open yourself up and let somebody in the church warn, admonish you. If you're open to being discipled that way, God will bless your discipleship of exhortation, admonishment going out that way. And it'll be received well because you can only give out what you receive in this case. Does that sound reasonable? Thirdly, model. You got a model. We already talked about that, verse 16. Okay. The goal of discipling is to see lives transformed, which means involving yourself in more than just reading a book, even the Bible with another person. Those are good things. But ultimately, you have to live out the whole Christian life as much as you can in front of somebody. That's why we exhort you Tuesday nights to be with our church family, to be in the shepherd groups. There's one. That's why we have one for men, one for women, Titus 2 model. We have one for the family, as they did in the early church. They met in homes every day. Okay, it's good practice, good pattern to imitate. One-on-one mentoring. Our ladies are in groups now where they pray with texting. It's all good stuff. It's all interconnecting. The discipleship that goes on Sunday morning is really limited, okay? We have a little fellowship time, and there's some good stuff that happens while we're breaking bread, having coffee after the service and everything, but it's very limited time. It's not going to cut it. You really want to know what Christian discipleship is like? You have to get involved with people's lives in your church family. There's no other way. Jesus said, there's no other way. Paul said the same thing. There's no plan B for discipleship. God said there's plan A, and everything else is less than that and doesn't really work well. Just one plan. Lastly, it's all got to be done in love. Love. Though there's something of a teacher-student relationship when you're discipling somebody as a spiritual father, there's kind of a peer-to-peer mutuality, a love that's there. So the discipling, again, goes both ways. You can't be a good father if you're not a loving father, physically or spiritually, right? And children, people that we disciple, yes, they sacrifice for us, but they also frustrate us like little children do. But we sacrifice for them. Self-sacrifice is the biggest picture of love that you see in the New Testament, by the way. And you know what? That's the biggest lesson I ever received from my earthly father. I did not grow up in a Christian home. But my dad would almost kill himself, literally, physically, working, I don't know how many jobs, to support his family. And that's always stayed with me. Always will. So we want to honor, yes, our earthly fathers on Father's Day. I'm going to ask you to honor your spiritual fathers today. Think about them today. Pray for them if they're still with you, still alive, still in your life. And seek to reproduce into the same kind of person, spiritual father. And to do that, you got to follow Jesus so that you can tell other people to follow Jesus. There was, as I closed, there was the dust storms in the African desert I kind of read about a while ago. It temporarily blinds young elephants as they follow their mother. This is true. It can separate the parent from the child. The only hope of traveling in the right direction is to keep their eyes on the mother's foot tracks. The only thing better than keeping your eye on foot tracks is keeping your eyes on the mother, on the spiritual parent. Do you have... Think about it today. The questions are in your bulletin. You might want to take those home and think through those. Who's your spiritual father today? Not just your physical father. If it's both, praise the Lord. Even better. But who's your spiritual father? Maybe a young person, maybe male, maybe female. Think about them and thank God, your heavenly father, for them today. Ask yourself today, are you a spiritual father to somebody? Are you trying to lead somebody to Christ? Sharing a tract? Sowing a seed. Paul just said sow a seed. Just a conversation. Can you talk? Listen, there is so much going on in the world today. Three things happened in Orlando in 1 week that you can all convert to a spiritual conversation and talk about Jesus. We've had great conversations in our home about this. I already have with some other people. We blogged about it. I mean, this is a great time, I'm telling you, to be a Christian disciple maker. Christians aren't too popular right now. That's going to get worse. Trust me on that one. And this is a great time to be countercultural and live and preach the gospel, because people are wondering what's up in the world. What's going on? In fact, next week we're going to end our Christians Captive Thought series with the question that more unbelievers have given me than any other. I ask them, why can't you believe in God? They say, the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. If God is real and God is good, evil should not exist. How is it that both can be true? Friend, how do you answer that question? There's no bigger question than that one. Particularly among unbelievers. Why do people have to suffer? Why does a little child get snatched by an alligator on the shore of a theme resort park? How do you answer that? And if you can't answer that,
It's going to be tough for you to be a spiritual father. You must have a reason for the hope that lies in you, and you present it with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15, right? You've got to have answers. And we're going to help you with those answers next week. And listen, we're not going to give you some comprehensive question. I'm not going to tell you specifically about that event, why a particular guy goes into a nightclub and kills 50 people. Specifically, that's the counsel of God. I can't give you that answer. But I can tell you what God does and has done over time and what His Word says about dealing with that, and we'll help you with that. So we're going to help you to be disciple makers. So, I'm going to pray in a moment for some of you today to turn to your spiritual father, but the ultimate spiritual father, your Father in heaven, because some of you today in this room may not have a relationship with the Father in heaven. I have to tell you today, it's a good day to do it on Father's Day because God is the Father in heaven. Listen, God loves His creation, so God loves unbelievers, in a sense. But God's saving, merciful, most gracious love is only for His children. I fear there may be someone in here today that is a child without a father, that needs to be adopted by God the Father. Father's Day would be a great day to do that. So as I pray in a moment, I would ask any one of you that has never been sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1 tells us Jesus is the way, the intercession to the Father. So you can't be a real child of God, okay, unless you're adopted through Christ. Let me restate that. A lot of people in the culture today say we're all children of God. No, you're not. You are biological children of God through the human process. But spiritually, you're not all children of God. The only children of God in the Bible are those that have turned and trusted in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, for their salvation. Then, yes, you can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. You have a daddy, as Paul said. But if you are not one of those children, make it today. Do business with God today. Turn to your Father in heaven today so He can adopt you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Spirit, for His teaching, for being with us, His presence. Father, I thank You for my Father, my earthly Father, who was such a good one in so many ways, and thank You for common grace for him and our family, and I know many of our people could share that.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcom, C-O-M, church.org.